Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. It doesn't seem too small of a flock, Michael. Did it fill up while you were leading song? Okay, I got it. All right. Well, welcome to Murfreesboro. If there are any visitors here. Does this sound echoey to you guys, or can you hear me okay? Okay. It just seems kind of... If I step back, is it better? This doesn't change, does it? It's probably me. It's my head. You hear an echo? It's coming from inside this hollow part back here. Brought my phone up here so I can use it to hold down pages if I need to. There you go. Did any of you guys, did you guys receive an email this week regarding the feast? Did any of you guys get that? I think those who were registered, if you've registered, you should have gotten an email. If you put an email in, you would have gotten an email from Mr. Charles Malier about the upcoming plans for planning for the feast and what's going to be happening. So I just draw your attention to that. If you did not get that and you're curious what was in it, come see me and I'll share that information with you so you know what the church is planning and the dates that they're looking at for trying to get everyone situated about what they're going to be doing for the feast. If you knew your death was imminent, meaning you knew you only had a few days before you were going to breathe your last breath, and you knew exactly how you planned to die, or how you were going to die, what was going to take your life, what would you do? How would you spend that last day, for example? Or maybe the last preceding days? In those last hours, perhaps, before your death, who would you spend your time with? And how would you spend that time? Well, I think the obvious answer would be most of us would spend time with those who are most important to us. We would take time to talk to those people who mean the most to us. I recall when my father was sick, one of the biggest regrets that he had was the inability to talk. He had lung cancer, and the cancer was wrapped around his vocal cords, and he couldn't talk. And that happened really early, so he had a long period of time where he really couldn't express himself well. And I remember how frustrated he would become, because he wanted to be able to share the important things, the things that he felt were important, you know, his life experiences, wisdom for the future. He wanted to be able to talk to his kids. He wanted to be able to share those things that are important. I'm sure he wanted to share his feelings as well. He wanted to convey what he felt and how he felt about his family and friends. I realized how important that was to him, because even though he couldn't talk, my dad actually died just a few minutes after attempting to eat lunch with me and my sister. He would get out of bed, even though I knew he didn't feel like getting out of bed, and he came to the kitchen table and he tried to eat. And anybody that's been around someone with cancer, they know they don't have an appetite. He had not had an appetite for months, but he had this belief that sharing a meal with somebody was a way to bond with them. So he did that, and then literally within minutes after getting up from the table, he died in his lounge chair. So although he didn't have the ability to convey his thoughts verbally, he did a good job of conveying his thoughts. Each year, We read a passage annually, I should say. We read a passage from the book of John, which is the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament. It is arguably a record of one of the most solemn occasions in the history of the universe. In the evening, prior to Christ's death, we know if we start reading in John 13 all the way through, 14, 15, 16, we read of the Passover service, the evening he spent with them, and then the hours, the countless, so it seems like hours because there's so much information in those books and or those chapters of him conveying to his disciples, his friends, what he wanted them to know, the things that were important to him, the things that were important for all humanity. But at the end of that, later that evening, as they were progressing, before they were to progress and leave from where they were, he has this prayer that's recorded for our benefit. It's a deeply moving for us as his followers. It should be, and it is, a deeply moving prayer. Like I said, we read it every year, but I really, outside of the Passover, I don't think I ever read that set of scripture. And at Passover, it's always read toward the end and seems to be almost glossed over at times. I wouldn't say glossed over, but we read a lot at Passover. And it's toward the end of those teachings. You have this beautiful prayer of a son to his father. So you have this conversation, as it were, of someone who knows his end. And he knows what is important. And he wants to convey his final thoughts. He had obviously been conveying those thoughts preceding the prayer. What he really wanted to convey, obviously, to his disciples was not only how much he cared for them, but what he expected of them and what they could expect in his absence. And then he goes into this prayer to his father and then commends, in a sense, his followers to his father because he would not be there for them anymore. And if you think about it, it's important for us to realize when we are in times of trial or times of stress or times of difficulty, what was important to Jesus Christ should be important to us. And I think we can learn a lot from going through this prayer, and that's what we intend to do today. We're going to read the entirety of John 17, and we're going to try to pull out things that were important to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, hopefully understand more fully the things that might be or should be important to us. If we would, go ahead and turn to John 17. Over the last several months, I think people have had a range of emotions. As I have admitted here, I have had a range of emotions. Not really thinking that this is the end time or that death is imminent, but people's thoughts and their words have been all over the place. And I hope to bring a little focus into, at least for me, and hopefully for you, a little focus into the things that should be important when we are facing times of trial. Because we know it is coming. We hear it. We know. We expect it, and we anticipate it. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted his eyes to heaven. The words they're talking about, the words he spoke, were the words preceding. He spoke for a long period of time. Through the preceding chapters, he spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the persecution that they would be expecting. He explained to them how life was going to be after he left. That was what he was going to explain. So Jesus spoke those words. And he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Again, these are the things that are on his mind, what's important to him. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I with you before I had with you before the world was. I have manifested, or I have made apparent, your name. Not just his name, but his character and his authority. He had shared with them who God was. He explained what's important to God. So he had manifested his name, his character, and his authority to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. They belonged to him. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. He recognized that Christ did not work on his own authority, and he said so. It's recorded that he said the same thing. He did not do his will, and he did not work on his authority. He did what the Father told him to do. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That was a lot. The first 8 verses, that was a lot to read. My first point from this first 8 verses is Christ's desire was to bring glory to God. His desire was to bring glory to God. Through the completion of the work that he had to do on earth, that being his ministry, his impending death, his resurrection, and the ascension to the right hand of his Father, the completion of the gospel as we understand it, the coming of his kingdom, all of these things were coming forward and would fill the entire earth and God would be glorified. Christ's death was going to bring eternal life to all humanity. My question this morning is, do we desire to bring glory to God? Do we desire to bring glory to God? If we contemplate what life is like for us now, 5 years, 10 years, if life gets harder, if we get to the point where we even fear for our lives, do we think about ourselves, or do we think about the completion of the work that God has given us to do? Now, I don't realize we aren't God on earth. We aren't Jesus Christ. We do not have the same level of character, but brethren, we are to be developing that level of character. And these are questions that we can ask ourselves. Do we desire to bring glory to God? Are we intent on finishing the work to which we are called? See, Christ remained diligently focused on his mission up to the very moments before his death. It was all that was important to him. He recognized that he was part of a bigger plan. A plan to glorify his Father, to make his Father known to humanity, to bring many sons to glory, to develop God's children. And it wasn't easy for him. We read in John 12:27 that it troubled him to know what he was going to have to go through. And we can take a little bit of comfort in that, to know that even the Son of God was troubled by what was coming for him. It bothered him. He was troubled for what he would have to suffer. But he also knew that was the purpose for which he was here. It was the purpose for which he came. And God has called us to a purpose as well. And sometimes I think we forget. I know I do. I forget that I'm called to a purpose. My purpose is not to fulfill my needs or my goals. My purpose is part of a larger plan, just as every one of you here are part of a bigger plan. You have a greater purpose. We also may end up having to suffer for the glory of God. That's just a fact of the covenant that we made, the calling that we accepted. We may have to suffer, not for our own glory. We'll get no glory out of that. But we may have to suffer for the glory of God. And do we desire to bring that glory to Him? In John 16, just the verse, the chapter right before this chapter that we're reading, John 16:2, Christ warned them. He said, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they are doing God a service." And these things they will do because they have not known the Father and they have not known me. So Jesus had warned his friends of the things that would happen to them and the reason why it happened. The reason why it was going to happen, because they, the people around us, the people, the general population, the people in the world, they call it the cosmos in this chapter, the people of the world. People of the world do not know God. It's just simply it. They do not know God. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying people don't know God. They do not know who He is. But Christ's focus preceding His death, His focus was to change that. His intent was to change that fact that people do not know God. As he stated in verse 3 we read above, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." His desire was to bring the knowledge of God to humanity. He wanted people to know who his Father was, to understand who he was, to quit telling lies about who he was, to quit mistreating people in the name of God and not following His actual word. In Matthew 24, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It's in my notes. Matthew 24:14, in the Olivet Prophecy, it's recorded of Jesus saying, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." A gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of the knowledge of God. It is the plan of God explained. Understanding why, who God is, and what His plan is for humanity. And most of the world doesn't understand that. We don't understand that. Point number two, and from that same set of scripture, point number two, actually let's read verses 9 and 10. Let's go back to John 17 and read verses 9 and 10. Continuing. He continues, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all of mine are yours, in verse 10. And all of yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. My second point is Christ's friends, his brothers, those who God gave him were his focus of his prayer. His prayer was focused on the people who God was working with, the people who God's Spirit was in or going to be in, the people who God was calling. His focus was not on what was going on outside in the community, in the state, in the nation, in the world. That was not what was important to him. When you get down to the basics of what matters, when times are tough, when stress is at its highest point, what's going on out in the world isn't what's important. I convey this over to the church. And we will see later on in this chapter, this prayer is not just for those who were with him. We have to understand that. This prayer was for everyone who would listen and hear the gospel through those who were with him as well. So, is this group of people, both the ones sitting here, the ones in other congregations, the ones in congregations in other countries, the ones who are still yet to be called, are they important to us? Are we willing to pray for our brethren here? And I think it goes beyond praying for those who are afflicted. We're willing to do intercessory prayer. We have prayer requests and people who are sick, people who are needy. It's sometimes easier because someone's asking you to pray for them. Are we willing to pray for our brethren just because we need each other? Are we willing to sacrifice for each other? To make extensions of time for each other. Can we do those things? Those who were with Christ are the ones that were important to him. But hours before his death, he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about those in his charge. And we are in each other's charge. I think we fail to remember that sometimes. We are in each other's charge. We have responsibility toward each other. That's what brethren are. So, if we are praying for each other, if we are caring for each other, then God would be glorified through the church. Let's go on to verse 11. John 17, verse 11. Verse 11 says, Now I am no longer in the world, but these disciples of mine, they are in the world, and I come to you. meaning I'm going to you. I'm leaving them. I'm going back to you. It says, Holy Father, keep through your name, or some translations will say, keep in your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. The word keep means exactly what it means. It's not like put in prison. This is a different version of the word keep. It means to watch over. It means to watch over them, or to guard them, to protect them from loss, to protect them from injury, to keep an eye on them. That is something that's I think we fail to recognize the importance of doing that for ourselves, for each other. Are we willing to keep an eye out for each other? Is that something that we feel like is somebody else's responsibility? Obviously, Christ prayed that God would do that. But it was also on His mind. It was something that He wanted. It was important to Him that people were cared for. Verse 12, continuing, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. I have protected them. I've watched over them. I've cared for them. I have provided for them. I have given them the words of life. I have taught them who you are. I have shared the important things with them. And none of them is lost except for Judas Iscariot, of course, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Jesus was focused not only on just the general welfare of His people, but He was focused on the unity of the brethren, the unity of the disciples among the church. How important is unity to you and I? Is unity within the church that important? I mean, Christ in this prayer, He talks about I'm in the Father is in me, and then I am in them, and therefore the Father is in them. His focus constantly through that, as we'll see, is on unity. Is unity important to us? I think overall in the church, it's not been important to us. If you look at the history, are we ourselves individually, are we instruments of solidarity? Or are we instruments of discord? I think we can only answer that for ourselves. I think it's very important that we ask ourselves those questions. Do my actions, do my words, the way I behave in church, do I work as someone who builds the church? Am I someone who creates solidarity? Am I a team builder, you might say? Or do I find ways to break that down? Do I not understand the importance of unity? I mean, as we contemplate that, we can ask, how important is it to God Himself? How important was it for Him to unify His family? Again, unity, solidarity, harmony, peace, all of these things work to glorify God the Father. Because it's His Spirit working in us, and He is glorified by that. And because He's glorified, that should make it important to us as well. That should be enough reason to not sow discord, to not be a person who at least doesn't seek to build unity in the church. Let's continue now in John 17, verse 13. verse 13, verse of chapter 17. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, not that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let me reread that. That was a jumbled mess. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And again, some versions will just say, keep them from evil. Not the evil one, but just keep them from evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Which brings me to our third point. The point is, peace and calm should prevail in an adversarial world. Peace and calm should prevail in an adversarial world. Do we have a hard time being joyful? It's kind of hard to believe, but Jesus, in his prayer the night before he's crucified, speaks of his joy. It's hard to believe that someone who is about to be persecuted to the point no other human being has ever been persecuted can speak of joy. But that's exactly what he's doing. He speaks of his joy. As I mentioned earlier, he was fully aware of what he was going to have to suffer. It was no mystery to him what the next day was going to be like. He fully understood it. But what he was able to do is he was able to look beyond those things. He was able to see that glorious fulfillment of God's plan. He was able to look and recognize the glory that his Father would have as the knowledge of Him spread through the earth. And it's still yet to come. It's still being fulfilled. The joy that Christ was experiencing at this time is still progressing. He still hasn't received the fulfillment of all of that joy. But it all began, in a sense, that next day. He was able to see his resurrection. He knew that he would go and sit at his Father's hand, that he would be the intercessor, that he would serve as the high priest, that he would be able to forgive, that God would forgive sins through him because people could come to him. That he would be able to help people. That when he went to his Father, the Holy Spirit would come and would help people. He knew the fulfillment, the end of the story, when God would have millions of children. He had inexpressible joy. Could you imagine what it would be like to be able to feel that all the time? But you're called to that same plan. We are called to that same plan. We aren't called to just sit here until we die and that's it. We are called to serve in that same plan. We are preaching a gospel. We are part of the work that for which the joy he expressed. We have the indwelling of God's Spirit. At least we hope we do. We should not have trouble having joy. But we do because we're human. Christ had joy just in the knowledge that people would know his Father and they would understand who he was. and that his Father would be glorified. That brought him joy. And that should bring us joy. We should get joy anytime we get the opportunity to show God's glory. Whatever opportunity that is, it should bring us joy. Are we able to look beyond today? When we're in a time where things seem chaotic, things seem weird, out of sorts, it seems like the whole world's gone crazy, can we find joy in our lives? Because we know that we're part of the solution. We're not part of the chaos. We're not part of the division. We're not part of the strife. We are part of the solution. We've been called to that. It's an incredible opportunity. And that's what Christ was focused on prior to his death. And we too need to find that focus. We need to bring our thoughts into submission to the point that we find that same joy. We need to stop majoring in the minors, as they say, worrying about things that aren't important. Let's go on to verse 17. John 17, verse 17, verse 9 through 17 through 19. 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. My fourth point is Jesus was concerned about holiness within the church. He was concerned about holiness within the church. At his death and resurrection, we were reconciled to the Father. We were reconciled, but that is just the beginning of the process. It's just the beginning of the process. Sanctification comes over a period of time. It's a process of setting apart or making one holy, cleansing, purifying. Christ set himself apart. He became set apart as the high priest so that he could be that active participant in our sanctification. He knew that the work with his disciples had just begun. He understood that. And there was a lot of growth that they would have to go through, and a lot of suffering that they would have to go through. Our life should be one of continual improvement. And he understood that he would have a vital role in that process. And we are blessed to know that he has a vital role in that process. That we don't have to remain who we are. That we can become something different. Because, frankly, who we are isn't ever going to be good enough. As ourselves, we have to become an entirely different being. Is holiness important to us? Regarding this point, that's my question. Is holiness important to us? Do we worry more about what's going on outside than what's going on inside? Are the concerns of what's in the news more important than what's in our mind, what's in our heart? Do we recognize and appreciate the difference between a good person and a child of God? I'm not knocking good people. There are good people. Most of us probably aren't really good people. But there are some really good people. But do we know the difference between good people and children of God. Will God accept a good version of us? Is that what He's looking for? Is that the sanctification that God is looking for, is a good version of you and me? No. I think you know better, as we all know better. We have to, as He said, God's Word is truth. We have to apply that in our lives. And we have to make changes based on what we know and we understand. We have to put to death the old person, the old man, the old woman. They have to go away. Because a good version of that old person is not good. We have to be concerned about the holiness that's within us. We have to build Christ's character, God's character, and develop that. Both in ourselves and as a part of the church. Holiness should be important to us. It was important to Jesus Christ as He was facing death. Holiness was important. He wanted His people to be holy. Because if they're holy, then they're honoring God. God is glorified. God is glorified, not us. It's no glory to us. But God is glorified, and that is His primary goal. Glorify His Father. We'll just go ahead and go to verse 17 and we'll read the rest of this chapter. In verse 20. Chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. And I mentioned this earlier, alluded to it earlier. But also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Christ, on the eve of His death, prayed for you and me. Verse 21, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And back to that point of unity. Our unity is proof of God's Word. Our lack of unity might be proof of something else. Verse 22, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and I have loved them as You have loved Me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. The conclusion of this prayer emphasizes the one final concern that Jesus had for His disciples and for the church. He emphasizes the love of God. My point number 5 is Jesus was concerned about love within the church. In verse 20, He brings out the point or the fact that Jesus, what He really wanted people to understand is the level of love that His Father had for Him. And I've contemplated this over the years, and He said His Father loved Him before the worlds were created. Most of us have physical fathers and we spend time with them and we love them. And we have children and we love them. But we have just a little bit of time to develop that love. They had it. They existed forever. As we understand it. Forever. And He said, that level of love that God has for me, He has for you. It's mind-blowing. It's just completely mind-blowing. But He wanted, He desired, it was His goal that we understood that. It was important to Him. As he faced His final trial, what was important to Him is that we understand the level of love that He had for us. It's hard to contemplate. And I ask us, can we even muster a little smidge of that for each other? I mean, it's sometimes hard to love your own family. But as times get harder, we're gonna have to develop that level. To some degree, we have to develop that level of love. It won't be to that nature, right? I mean, to that level. But that's the level God has for us. But He's wanting us to develop that love for each other. It says, verse 26, that the love with which you love me may be in them. Seems pretty plain. This should be, brethren, our concern as we go forward. I don't think we need to be that concerned with what's going on out there in the world. We are to watch. Don't get me wrong. We are to pay attention. But if we get so focused and distracted on paying attention on what's going on out there and we fail to understand what's going on inside here, inside our brains, our hearts, if we fail to really fully understand what is important, where our focus and attention needs to be, then we're going to be in a world of hurt. Christ, before His death, was focused on glorifying His Father. He wanted to point the world to His Father so that they would know who He was and that they would give Him honor and glory. He was focused on developing the church. He wanted the church to develop holiness. He wanted them to develop a love to only the degree that His Father would have for Him. Brethren, we have large tasks before us. Large tasks. We need to get to work.